I appreciate everyone being here. We have so many who are ill or have loved ones who are ill that prevent their being here this morning that I'm really grateful to see everybody. And I want to recognize someone who's here on their first anniversary. You know, Galveston used to be the place for honeymoons and for anniversaries, and it still is. And y'all stand. And I want us to congratulate this couple. This is their first anniversary. I can't think of any place better to spend it than at the Broadway Church of Christ. The scripture this morning that I want to talk about is one that I have started and stopped for several weeks, intending to speak about it and then always feeling inadequate when it came time to finally decide what to preach on. But today I have chosen to speak on it. It's Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. If you have your Bibles, open to that. It's in the context of Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus. Verse 20 says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ forever." That's part of a larger prayer that he writes for us as to his prayer for the church. Marie Nunley tells me that the preacher where they attend in Colorado begins every sermon with this prayer and with this thought. Certainly nothing could be greater than this. In the context of this prayer, if you read it all, beginning with the earlier verses of chapter 3, he tells that he prays that the church would know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, and that they may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. And then he says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we are ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church forever and ever. Amen." The context and the thesis of this prayer is that the love of Christ is beyond human understanding. As much as you and I may appreciate the love that Christ showed for us, in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us, Paul recognizes that it's really impossible for us to know completely and to understand completely this kind of love. He says the love of Christ is beyond understanding, and he says the activity of God is beyond our imagination or our thought. The activity of God is beyond our imagination or thought. As I said in my email, I'm greatly indebted to Joe Barnett. 12 years ago, I was having lunch with Joe Barnett. And as you know, he and I are very close friends. And he, in that lunch, he said, "I've been thinking about this verse in Ephesians 3:20. And then he recited it to me, and he asked for my comments. And I want to tell you that my comments were very superficial, because I hadn't really given it that much thought. I've known this verse all my life. I've known this verse since I could begin reading. But as we talked in that discussion, and as later discussions with Joe about this verse, I have come to see this verse as being one of the most wonderful promises that we have. God can do anything. This is the Message reading. God can do anything, you know. Far more than you could ever imagine, or guess, or request in your wildest dreams. What a magnificent thought this is. Our God is able is a frequent refrain in the scriptures. You do recall the story of the three Hebrew children who refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's idol. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were threatened. "You either do it or I will have the furnace prepared to burn you alive. And you recall the bravery of these three Hebrew sons who said, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But if he doesn't, he's able, but if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down to it. Marvelous faith. When Gabriel came to Mary to tell her that she would have a child, and she said, but I'm a virgin, how can this be? Gabriel said, with God, all things are possible. And that's what we are called upon to believe. All things are possible. The activity of God is beyond any imagination or thought that you and I might have. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, another verse that has this phrase, God is able, in it, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. This refrain, our God is able. We have great aspirations. We have great imaginations. But God does not fit the limitations that those imaginations or expectations create. Paul is saying he is beyond all those. Now, I want to say to you, in all honesty, that the contrary to this statement seems true at times. God hasn't done immeasurably more than all that I've asked. I want to be honest to say I have prayed for results that never happened, much less better than what I had prayed for. And sometimes the opposite of what I've prayed for has happened. I have engaged in personal prayer for the lost unbelievers who never came to believe in my lifetime. I have prayed for broken marriages and relationships to be mended, but ended in divorce. I have prayed for backsliding Christians who have left the church. Several families of whom are in our community. I have prayed for them. But there has been no repentance and no restoration. And so how can I put confidence in the truthfulness of what Paul is saying, that the activity of God is beyond imagination or thought, because I have prayed these things that have not come true. And so there are mysteries about our prayers and the sovereign will of God that will remain unknown after our deepest and most careful thought. There are ironies that we cannot explain. How can you explain that John the Baptist, when he's 30 years old, a little over, is put in prison and killed and beheaded? Was it beyond the activity of God for him to be released? Why didn't God spare him? I know that people prayed for him. His disciples prayed for him. And even John, you remember, one time expected that God would intervene and deliver him, because he said to Jesus, as he said, when he heard Jesus was continuing in his ministry and doing all the great works, John the Baptist in that terrible, terrible dungeon confinement, sent some of his disciples to Jesus to say, are you he who is to come, or shall we look for another? He was discouraged about it. Because why? He expected to be released. He prayed to be released. But he wasn't. The Apostle James, the story is told in the book of Acts, is jailed and executed by the sword in Jerusalem. The Apostle Peter, in the same city at the same time, is placed in the same jail. The Apostle James is killed. The Apostle Peter escapes miraculously from that jail, Acts chapter 12. I know there was prayer for Peter in his imprisonment, but it would defy any logic to think that the church did not equally pray for the Apostle James in his imprisonment. And then this week I thought to myself, I wonder if the Apostle John ever wondered why his brother, the Apostle James, was not rescued, but Peter was. I wonder if he ever thought about that. I'm sure he did. There are ironies and mysteries about our prayers and the sovereign will of God that after we give our deepest thoughts to, they remain mysteries. Nonetheless, I want to encourage you to pray large with faith in a powerful God who is able to do far more than you ask, but also prepare you to feel disappointments at times. The insight that Joe Barnett gave me that I want to pass along to this church is the meaning of the word more. He says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine. Sometimes we think the word more is we will get more of what we have asked for. And that is true at times. We will get more than of what we ask for than we really asked. I was recalling Jacob's prayer to God when he made that agreement to God to give the tithe. And in Genesis chapter 28, when he is running away from his homeland, from Isaac and from his brother Esau that he had just recently cheated, he had only his staff and what little provision his mother gave him to run. And he was in that place that night, and he had nothing but his staff and the little provisions. And I'm sure he was very terrified about his future. And in that dream, he saw a ladder going up to the heavens and angels ascending and descending. And in that event, he made a vow to God. His prayer to God at that time was only for food to eat and clothes to wear. Didn't ask for a lot, did he? He asked for no more than give us this day our daily bread. That's what he asked for. Provide for me food to eat and clothes to wear, and I'll give a tenth of all that I get. Now we turn a few pages in the book of Genesis to chapter 32. And he's again engaged in prayer, but now his circumstances have greatly changed. He has spent the last two decades in the land of his mother, and he is now leaving that land to return to his own homeland and to finally face Esau. You finally have to face the problems of your life. And in Genesis 32, Jacob says in this prayer, I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed the Jordan, but now I have become two groups. And what a marvelous two groups he had become. For you see, in that chapter, he was able to give his brother Esau a large portion of what he'd been prospered with, 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 30 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows and 10 bulls, and 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. That's what he could afford to give away. And he kept a big portion for himself. When he crossed that same place, he said, "Lord, just give me food to eat and clothes to wear." And certainly it became true in Jacob's life that God blessed him with far more than he could ever imagine or ask. Hannah prayed for a child. You remember the story of Hannah, the mother of Samuel, and that story in which she is confronted by Eli because she is so deeply, deeply grieved that she has not been able to bear a child. And she is almost lost in this prayer. And Eli mistakenly thinks that she's drunk. And she says, "No, it's not that. It's just that I have wanted so much to have a child." And so Eli said, "You will have a child." She was praying for a child, and she got Samuel. Well, maybe you had forgotten that she had 3 sons and 2 daughters after Samuel. She got more than she asked for. That's the way sometimes it works. I wish it would always work that way, but it doesn't. Sometimes we do not receive more than we ask for. And sometimes we do not receive even what we ask for. Here is where Joe Barnett helped me. I haven't forgotten it. I want to pass it along to you. It is the word more. Naturally, we think of more as being an addition or of the same kind for what we have asked for. You asked for this, he gave you more than this. Sometimes that doesn't work out that way. Here's what Joe taught me. The word more may give us the most trouble in this passage, he says. God's more may be a welcome add-on to your request, or maybe not. His more may be something entirely different than what you asked for. Perhaps so different than what you asked for that you only see it as a rejection. And then he has this imaginary scene in which one goes to heaven, and there's a place in heaven where God displays our prayers. And alongside that display of what we asked for are his answers to those prayers. Joe says, "I bet you'll run your eye down that list occasionally, pause, and say, so that's how he answered that prayer that I didn't even think had been heard." And his answer is immeasurably more than what I asked or imagined. That has certainly been true in my life. I guess that's why I related to what Joe said. And we who have been long in the church can draw on our experience to say, you know, here's the prayer that I thought was not answered. But now I see that it's answered in a different way, but it's even more and better than I had requested. I want to also stress in this sermon that the end of that writing in Ephesians chapter 3 is in verse 21. "Unto him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen." There is an unending connection between God, the church, and Christ. The saddest time in the restoration movement in my lifetime occurred many decades ago when some out of my own generation began to say, "We ought to preach Christ, not the church." I want to tell you, let me read this again. Unto him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever. That's not the disjunctive. He did not say, you bring glory to God either in the church or in Christ Jesus. He says, and. It's a conjunctive. And the minute that our preachers started dismissing the church as important, that's when the decline of our movement began. Any teaching or doctrine which sets aside the church or minimizes the church or proposes salvation apart from the church is contrary to Scripture. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Paul explains in Ephesians chapter 5, the church is the bride of Christ. I don't know how many preachers today talk about it like they did when I was younger in the church. When I was younger, they talked about we are to be the bride of Christ, and that the prayer is that we will be above reproach and not bring shame on the church. Not bring shame on the church. In Ephesians 5:23, he says the church is the body of Christ, and that Christ is the Savior of the body, his church. I'm a son of Christ, but I have seen myself as a son of the church since the day I was baptized. If Christ is the husband and the church is the bride, then why can't we say we're children of the church? And I have felt a calling and the importance of the church in all my life until this day. And so I cannot end this sermon without reminding us that all of this statement of Paul's prayer for the welfare of the church ends with this statement, and to him, that is to God, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. It is a false dichotomy to say we need to preach Christ rather than the church. When you preach the church, you preach the bride of Christ. We preach his body. We preach that which Jesus says, I will build and I will save. I like the thought that all these questions which I have posed, which occur to us all, that we at times pray for things that don't seem to come true. And it seems like, how can we believe that God is going to do more than what we ask when we don't even get what we ask? And that's why Joe's thought that I wanted to leave with you, and that helped me in these last 12 years. Maybe the more is not of the same substance as what we prayed for. Maybe it's entirely something different that he gave us that made us at the time to think, God hasn't heard my prayer. Here's what I got. Here's what I prayed for. But someday, when we see all of our prayers, God will explain how he answered that. And we will say, amen. It's greater than anything we had imagined. May the Lord bless us in this great verse. We're going to sing an invitation song, which is the time that we allocate for people to express their desire to confess Christ, to be baptized, or to have a prayer while we stand.
Alan, once again, thank you so very much for that very inspirational message today. Normally our custom is to have the lesson ready by noon tomorrow. Well, I will be running out of here today to put this online and encourage you to sit down and with a pencil and paper and listen to Alan's sermon again and again. because the emphasis he placed on the church and the emphasis he placed on God being able to do all immeasurable things beyond our capacity is something we need to make mental note, spiritual note, and cognitive note of, so that we can inculcate that into our every fiber of our being. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Precious Lord, we humbly approach your throne of grace. And we say thank you, Heavenly Father, for your message and your messenger. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we live out our belief in you, our belief in the church, and never falter in our belief in the church and the work of the church. And pray, Heavenly Father, that we support the church immeasurably in every way that we can. Because within it, Heavenly Father, your voice is heard and booms loud for the world. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we become standard bearers and spokespeople for the church and for Christ and his work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're dismissed, folks.